The Church of God the Eternal presents Provocations of Israel number 2. A message given by Mr. Robert Burke. Given for the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In Townsend, Tennessee, October 3rd, 2023.
So last time we talked about the three provocations of Israel, and we'll continue that today. And I will recap what those first provocations were, just to set the stage of what Israel did, why God was viewing them the way he did, and then we'll start to continue their journey. So number one, Israel was trapped at the Red Sea. Right? The Egyptian army was racing towards them, the most powerful army on the face of the earth. They did not see a way out. They felt trapped. They couldn't think of or ponder a solution to their problem because all what they saw was around them was something that was too great, too powerful for them, and they reacted in fear and they reacted in despair because they forgot about God at that moment. The way they thought about it is because of our situation, nothing can be done. Because if something could be done, they were thinking, we would know it, we would see it. But because they didn't know it, because they couldn't see it, even though God said he was going to deliver them, they didn't know how. And because they didn't know how, they thought nothing could be done. But we know the story, right? Because we've read it, we've heard it time and time, but something did happen and God did deliver them. So they began to feel despair due to a lack of trust in God, and they emotionally thought there was no hope, there was no rescue. And that despair was their first problem. And we know they were wrong. God delivered them through the Red Sea, and then they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness. No water to drink. We need water, we need sustenance, but they didn't have water to drink. But when they finally came upon the water, their problem was solved and the water was bitter. They couldn't drink the water. So this time, what did they say? They're going to die of thirst. There's no solution again. Even though God just delivered them, even though they can remember God called them out of Egypt and delivered them through all those mighty miracles, once again, they had a problem. Something was presented to them as a solution, but then the solution wasn't working out. So they said, well, there's no hope. I can't do anything. And they didn't trust God. And then they began to murmur against Moses. And we're going to see that as a continual pattern as we go through the provocations. What God is showing us is that events and circumstances do arise. We don't always know what and why, what the solution is going to be. So what is our response going to be to it? And that is a principal lesson that Israel is teaching us or can teach us is in the face of these adversities, what do we do and how do we respond? Because they complained against Moses and they murmured, but they were wrong again because God did provide water for them. And then after that, sure, they had water, but then they didn't have food. So they murmured against Moses and Aaron and they began to make false accusations. So really, so far, the story of Israel is that, hey, we're God's called out people. They knew they were God's called out people. He was working with them. A situation arose and they said, whoa, God, you're not here with me anymore. You've abandoned me. I don't know what you're doing anymore. I can't see any way out. So we're all doomed. That mindset started to develop. And out of whatever course of time passes within our lives, we might see the same kind of thing. We are doomed because there's no hope. Here's an adversity. Here's a trial again. And every time they got to a point and started to think that, what did God do? He created a miracle. And he saved them. And he saved them again. So each time Israel is saying to God, I trust you, God. I know your plan. Oh, I don't see how it's working out. I guess you've abandoned me. And right after that, God is there to support them in a way that they did not expect always. God is showing through the examples as well that he is faithful and he is true, and he was with Israel and he is with us as well. So they reacted and they did complain, and that is something that is very typical within all of us and also with Israel. The interesting thing is, not only is that recorded in the Bible, but we see that around in life, complaining. But we're learning something a little bit more through the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not just us. It's not just our relationship with God. But what is it that is around us? The system, the world, the philosophy around us. And what do we start to absorb and adopt and actually think it's okay, even though we know God's truth? Many people in the world will say complaining is fine. And it doesn't mean we can't have a grievance. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree with something and want to talk about it or try to figure out or solve it. The problem is, where does it go from there? And what God is saying with all these examples of Israel, when they provoked and when they murmured, it's not just that they uttered something out of discomfort or complaint. Where did it go from there? And the big issue with what happened right after that is that they began to accuse and falsely accuse Moses and Aaron. And again, that kind of false accusation is an abomination to God. So we're reading these stories, oh yeah, this happened and Israel complained. That's just the first step. What's underneath that? That complaining wasn't turned into a way to draw them closer to God and solving the problem. That complaining was enhanced by their carnal nature, and they began to do things that really were an abomination to God, and they made false accusations. The reason I bring this up is that this world that you and I are around, some people will say complaining is okay to do, and some will say it's wrong, which means the world around us has conflicting messages. The world around us does not have stability. The world around us has a lot of confusion. Would you say that's accurate? There's a lot of confusion in the world. What's right? What's wrong? What can we do? What can't we do? What should we do? Should only this group of people do that? Or should everybody do that? There's no standard. That is called confusion, and that is called Babylonianism. So Babylonianism is not just a physical system, as we're learning. It is a way of thinking. Are we absorbed in a way of thinking by the world around us? It seeps into us. And this is one manifestation of that. There's an article from a webpage from InsideHook.com. This came out a couple years ago. And this is what the article says, because it's based in science, so we know it's right, right? The learned people of the world says, science says that complaining is actually good for you. In what may be the first good news of 2020, it turns out that complaining is healthy. Well, kind of. The first step to mastering the art of healthy complaining is identifying which kind of complaining you're engaging in. The key to constructive complaining and capitalizing on these potentials is mindfulness, which means acknowledging what you're doing, why, and the effect that it's having on you and others. They say it's crucial, if you're venting, to know what you're venting, why you're venting, and to tell the person that you're venting. Take a measured, mindful, and solution-driven approach to complain. It can not only help blow off steam, but also build relationships, and if done right, maybe it'll help you to solve and resolve whatever problems are at the root of your gripe. And as a refresher, if anybody wants to go back, there was a good sermon done on venting. Is it godly or is it not godly? Expressing a disagreement is not what this is talking about. The world is saying you don't have to control your mind. You can let your mind run wild, and you can complain, and you can argue, and you can accuse. Let it run. Just tell people what you're doing. Say it in a way in which you want to improve a certain situation, but it is okay, because if you're feeling it, you're reacting to it, you can just let it roll and go with it, and that's okay, because the science says it's actually good. The problem with this can develop a way of thinking, which is a way of lack of control in our minds. And that's what God is telling us. Will these emotions come to mind? Absolutely. We are carnal. We will face situations. We will react. We need to respond to that. But how do we do that? To what intensity? And are we letting the carnal mind dominate? The root of this, which we're going to explain a little bit later too, kind of comes down to do whatever you want. And that is a manifestation of Babylon as well. Do what you want. If you want to complain, go for it. If you want to vent, go for it. You choose if you want to do it. You choose if you want to do it in a constructive way. It's your choice. There is really no established right or wrong. It's whatever you say you want it to be. And that is totally wrong. That is anti-God, but that is the way of this world. And that is part of what these provocations are teaching us, is what does God want us to do and how does he want us to think? So after the third provocation, when they complained they would die of hunger, God provided manna for the Israelites to eat. And we know the story, but we know manna was the perfect food. Once again, they were hungry, they were in need of something, and God delivered. And he delivered exactly what was needed at the time that was needed. Once again, he was there, but not everything went so well as far as the Israelites saw it. And I know you know the story, and it might be a long time since some of you have actually heard the verses, and we're going to go through that in a moment. But let's let God's word tell us. What is he thinking? What is he writing in this situation of why Israel was responding the way they did and how God reacted to it? What can we learn from that? And as we do that, again, let's think of Israel as a nation, which they are, but collectively as a person. They did this as a nation. As a group, they responded in a certain way. They responded collectively as we, by design, do individually. So all of their reactions are our personal reactions. So as we read these things and hear of these things, let's think about that. What we want to do, what I want to do, is go one step beyond. So in this example here, Israel was hungry and they complained. And that is a first level of understanding, but there's so much more that we need to understand. God is telling us, I want you to know more about the story when you're faced with a certain situation. Some of you might have seen the TV commercial for the candy bar Snickers, right? Somebody's at a party and they're going out and they didn't have dinner. You got a couple people and one person all of a sudden is getting kind of grumpy and irritable. And it's normally a nice demeanored person, right? And this person's starting to just get agitated and it cuts away and that person is superimposed with somebody else. Somebody that is wild, somebody that is crazy, somebody that is just downright upset. And they're looking at this person saying, whoa, who are you? And they're saying, oh, you're hangry. You're getting angry because you're hungry and your demeanor is changing. Here, have a Snickers bar. Satisfy your hunger and everything is fine. And then the person eats the Snickers bar and then all of a sudden they're okay again, right? This is kind of what Israel did. The story is not about Israel being hangry, meaning they got upset because they were hungry and once they got the food that they needed, everything was fine. That did happen, but there's a whole lot more to it that God is instructing us. And remember, Israel was given the law, so they heard it. They knew the law. So this is not a story of whether they believed the law or not. This is a story of their reaction to life, which is us. It's our reaction to life. Do you believe the faith once delivered? Are you questioning it? Do you believe in the plan of salvation, or are you questioning it? Do you doubt God or do you believe there's a loving God and he has a purpose for you and that he wants you to be part of his family? Do any of you doubt that? If you believe it, how can you then still be provoking God? Because you believe him. And you say, God, I know you, I see you, you've performed a miracle in my head. I am not doubting and debating any of these things, so how can I still be provoking you? And God is saying, because I'm putting you in situations, and in essence, he's saying, are you going to get hangry? Are you going to react? I'm going to say, I'm going to watch you react to life. And are you reacting according to the mind of Jesus Christ, or are you reacting to your own personal mind? Because what he is saying is, I'm going to intentionally put you in a situation and see if you start to change and react more like me. So if we think we are doing that to God, we're on a good starting point. And then again, let's think about this. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many different applications in how that can apply. What does that mean? Many is a lot, right? Many are called, but few are chosen. What is the number? What's the proportion? You know, we don't know specifically. It just means a smaller portion are actually chosen of those that are actually called. We can sit there and say, well, if a number of people are actually called, they don't adopt their calling, they don't agree with God, they reject him, they will not be part. And that is absolutely correct. What about those that say, yes, God, you are true. I do believe truth was revealed to an end-time servant. I believe in the plan of salvation. I am not advocating anything differently. They are part of the group, too, that is not chosen. And you say, how can that be? How can that be? So why, in part, would so many be called, but so few chosen? Fewer are chosen, not just because some reject the faith once delivered, because they are not doing what God said to do, because they provoked him, because they didn't change their mind. And Israel is this exact example of God saying, this is what I want you to do. And they demonstrated that they couldn't do it. They demonstrated a way of thinking that was anti-God, and that's what God wants us to learn. So with that, we're going to get into provocation number 4, and that'll be in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3. And then we'll read verses 4 through 21. But we'll begin in Exodus 16 and verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Eternal in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, that was not true. Just a little while ago, they were elated to be called by God. They were elated to be given the promise of entering the promised land. And they were saying how good it was in Egypt, how satisfied and how full we were with the meats and the vegetables and everything. And then you, Moses, you brought us out against our will. They did have bread in Egypt, but they were not full because they had the worldly bread. They didn't have spiritual bread. And we know the corollary, Jesus Christ is the bread of life, right? They had sustenance, but they had the things that their carnal mind wanted. They were not full. That is why they were continually hungry. They wanted false nourishment. So we'll continue in verses 4 through 21. Then said the Eternal unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my way or no. And we'll just pause for a second right there, because God is saying he is proving them, and God is proving us. So again, when we run into situations that we don't like or we don't know the answer to, God is proving us. And he's proving if we're going to love him and be faithful to him. And continuing in verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then you shall know that the Eternal hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Eternal, for that you he heareth your murmurings against the Eternal. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Eternal shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, that the Eternal heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Eternal. So again, right there, that was a lot of murmurings in that statement. This is God talking to us individually. And the reason there's a lot of murmuring, because we are responding naturally, Israel was responding naturally, but the root of it wasn't just that they were complaining. Yes, they were complaining. They were complaining against God. It is a mental rebellion against God, and this is what we're to get out of this. Continuing in verse 9, "And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Eternal, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Eternal appeared in the cloud." So they saw another miracle. With the verses we'll read in a second here, were they responding positively because they saw another miracle? They were just complaining, even though they saw miracles prior. They had a situation arise that they didn't like. They started to deviate from what God was instructing them to do. Then they saw a miracle, and all of a sudden they're going to be on track again. But they are seeing these miracles. And my question to you is, do you see miracles in your lives as well? If God delivered those miracles to Israel, he is delivering them to us. We may not see them in a physical way, but we need to be mindful that God is showing us these same kind of things in our lives. "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Eternal your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there was a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Eternal hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Eternal hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of the persons of your persons, take you every man for them which are in his tents. And the Eternal of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did mete out an omer with it, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding, and this is after they saw a miracle, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. He was angry with them. And why do you think he was angry with them? What just happened? What did we read in all of these verses coming up to this point in time? God is telling Moses, I hear you, Israel. I hear you murmuring. I hear you complaining. I understand your difficulty. I am here once again to deliver you. And I am going to deliver you, but I have a condition. I want you to follow me. I want you just to do what I tell you to do. And Israel keeps responding, okay, we're going to do that. We're going to respond in the way that you tell us to respond. And what happened? As soon as they were given the command, they went out and they didn't do what God said. And it bred worms and a stank. And continuing verse 21, and they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun was waxed hot, it melted. So here is a provocation. The provocation was disobedience. That is what I want you to take away here, because it is something we do all the time because we are designed to do this. It is disobedience, not listening to and following the clear instructions of God. So not only did they recently have water miraculously provided for them, but food was provided in the midst of seeing a miracle, knowing God was with them present. They had those miracles. They saw God, and still they didn't obey him. After all of what God had did so far, they still didn't obey a simple instruction. And we can say, oh, Israel, Well, I understand, right? How could you do this? You didn't have the Holy Spirit. You didn't have the ability to have faith and to respond the way God says we can respond. That's one part. But they're doing this because they are carnal. So are we doing the same thing when we are acting carnally and God is saying you do the exact same thing? Because God is saying, I'm actively there for you. I'm actively supporting you. And I will continue to support you. And all I am saying is just follow my simple command. Don't disobey me. And they did. So how often do we disobey God? We do it every day in one capacity or another. And we're going to get to some other reasons as to how God is going to be seeing and feeling that. So let's look into our lives, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details. Our homework is to take a look at certain examples and see, are we disobeying or not, and to what degree for us? And a very simple thing, which I'm not going to go into the details because it's been expressed a lot in other situations, but it affects us every single day, is diet. Do you disobey God with your diet? And I know we all do to one degree or not. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But how do we learn from this example? And the point is, how is God looking at us? Do you know the rules for healthy eating? Yes or no? Do you disobey God? Yes or no? When you do that, are you any different than Israel when they disobeyed God here? Spiritually, we're not any different. How about with the entertainment that we consume? We're going to hear a little bit more on the last great day about the millennium, and in the millennium there will be entertainment. There will be good, godly entertainment. Part of entertainment is music, and we were blessed this morning, and every day we'll be blessed with music. What is good, godly music? Do we listen to good, godly music? What about Hollywood? And I'll bring this point up because there are some people here that may not have heard this. And this was a quote from Mr. Raymond Cole about his view of Hollywood and his view of Satan. And what he said was one of the most masterful creations of Satan the devil was Hollywood. And why is that? Who right now runs Hollywood? Pedophiles. Did you know that? Pedophiles rule Hollywood. Corrupt people rule Hollywood. Satan-inspired people rule Hollywood. What do you think they're putting out? A mixture of good and evil. Because Satan is a mixture of good and evil. And all that means is there is entertainment around us. If you say, I don't want to have any part of Babylon, I don't want any part of that system, but yet I'm not going to give any regard to the entertainment that I'm consuming. You, by nature, are part of Babylon and are participating in Babylon. It happens. We can't avoid it. And in certain ways, we will never avoid it because we see and we hear. The point is, for all of us individually, there are our own choices. Are you disobeying God with your entertainment? And the point of this is, that doesn't mean that Pentecost is on Sunday. I'm not disagreeing with that. So obviously I'm not disagreeing with God. I'm not disobeying God. But are you disobeying God if you are doing things that he says, I don't want this in your mind? Think on these things, he says, the positive, the lovely, the joyful. And I bring that up not to harp on entertainment, but it does consume us. But I want you to think of God when we're doing these things. What is God thinking about you, and what is God thinking about me when he says, what are you allowing by choice to enter your mind, and what are you enjoying? Is it obeying me, or is it disobeying me? And there's a gray range, right? There's things that we're going to say are absolutely wrong. There's things that are fine. And there's this big gray area of what is right, what is wrong. And I don't have all of those specific answers. But how can we learn from Israel and not provoke God? And that's the whole point here is, how can we be doing little things in our lives that might actually be provoking God? Same thing, how about how we observe the Sabbath? It is a 24-hour of holy time. Do we skirt the beginning of Sabbath, the end of Sabbath? and it's hard, and we can all grow more, but are we disobeying him in a certain way? What this is showing also is just how easy it is to disobey God. Israel disobeyed, they didn't have faith. We disobey, and we do have faith. This is an example to show us it's like falling off a log. We just do it automatically. How can we take it to the next point so we reduce that? Well, the story of Israel will continue. We'll get to that with provocation number 5. And it's going to continue in verses 23 through 28, beginning in verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, "This is that which the Eternal has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Eternal. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up until the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein, because God performed the miracle, and they saw it. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath under the Eternal. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." Verse 27, "And it came to pass, there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none." How soon did it take for them to disobey? A day. They were just told not to do it, and some went out and did it. So here's another interesting thing, because this reflects human nature. Have you thought of how many Israelites in Egypt were killed by the death angel? Or do you think every single Israelite put blood on the lintel and doorpost and was saved by the death angel? If you think that, you are probably wrong. Knowing human nature, Israel showing right here, they didn't obey God's clear instructions in the face of miracles. In the face of miracles in Egypt, when God was starting to deliver them with the plagues, he said a very simple thing. If you want to live, put blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and the death angel will pass over you. But not everybody did it. Not every Israelite survived, most likely. So the story continues. It happened there, and it happened here. Verse 28, though, something is starting to change. "And the Eternal said unto Moses," so now God is starting to initiate the conversation, because he's saying, "I've had enough almost. I'm going to start to turn the tables." He says, "How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws?" So really what he's saying is, after all this, really, Israel, after all this, I'm giving you the command, and you're not following it time and time again. You're not following it, which then I'm going to say gets to the next provocation, which is the dangerous one, which is not just disobedience, because we all do that, but this is willful disobedience. And that is our danger, willful disobedience. When we know what is right, we don't have any doubt, and we choose to do wrong. Because not even a week passed after seeing all of those miracles, and they still couldn't obey. Do you think God is provoked by us when we willfully disobey? But we know we're going to disobey, right? And God knows we're going to disobey. So what happens when we disobey and we fall down and we stumble and we recognize it and we say, "God, I failed again. I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have done it. I was weak. I know I should be doing better. Help me get stronger and do better." What do you think God thinks when we say that? He's going to be more pleased because we're recognizing our deficiency, but we're asking him to help. What do you think he says or thinks when he looks at us and he knows in our heart we're willfully disobeying? So is there anything in your life that you know to do, that you know you can want to do, but you just don't want to do? Because there's the big distinction of doing something out of weakness versus just not wanting to do it. And if it's something that any one of us just don't want to do, That is willful disobedience, and this is a provocation to God. So do you do it, and do I do it? That's what we can learn from this example here. And again, it wasn't about Israel disobeying God's commands per se. It was their willingness to comply. So what is your willingness to comply? Do we act like Israel on a continued basis? Well, let's go to provocation number 6 because the story continues. And it will continue in Exodus chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 1. And the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Eternal and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. So, okay, there's no water again. Did they learn their lesson? What did they do? Because the lesson is repeating itself. The test is happening again. Do you see that in any of your lives, the test happening again? And it'll happen repeatedly and repeatedly until God says, I want you to work on it. And that's what's happening here with Israel. But we'll read in verses 2 through 4. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Eternal? So number one, blaming God through blaming Moses again. And the people thirsted for their water, and the people murmured against Moses again, and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? A false accusation again. And Moses cried unto the Eternal, saying, what shall we do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And he said, all right. Well, they didn't have water. They got upset again. But there's a whole lot more that God is telling us in these verses. Not only were they chiding, they were reacting to God, but they were almost ready to stone Moses. What level of emotional response was Israel demonstrating here? What is God showing to us? Israel was developing a habit or a way of thinking of complaining and rebelling and chastising God's servant and also rebelling against God. But it's not just that they didn't have water and they just said, oh, you know, I'm a little thirsty here. I wish I had some water. I'm talking about it. I'm thinking about it. Moses was saying, they're about ready to stone me. They are getting so upset. They are getting so angry. They are uncontrolled. They're reacting. And that's the demonstration of the carnal mind. And that is why, in one way, we can't allow venting, as we were saying, the world says is okay, which we say is wrong. If you let this dominate, if you don't control it, what is the outcropping of it? What is the extension of it? It can get to this uncontrolled emotional state that Satan can capitalize, and if we do it, he'll take us over very easily and provoke us. But this provocation, sure, they murmured again. They falsely accused Moses again, but this time they chided Moses. So what is your initial reaction when I say they chided? Good, bad, neutral, of course they shouldn't have done it. Do you think it was a really bad thing to do, this chiding? If you want to think more like God, you're going to think it's a very serious thing. So the dictionary definition of chiding. Cambridge Dictionary, to speak to someone severely because they have behaved badly. Did Moses behave badly? He did not. Did God behave badly? He did not. Merriam-Webster Dictionary, to enhance it, to speak out in angry or displeased rebuke. And the rebuke is the killer part here. So when we read this provocation, it's not that they wanted water again and they're complaining that they had no water. And they murmured and they falsely accused, but they chided. So what are some synonyms of chide? To get a better understanding, to see if we do it at all. Number one, to reprove. And reprove means to kindly or with kindly intent to correct a fault. So again, was Moses at fault? He wasn't at fault. Another definition or synonym for it is to rebuke, which is a sharp or stern reproof, which is criticism for a fault. So if they rebuked Moses, did they have the authority to rebuke Moses? Were they in a standing to rebuke him? They weren't, but they felt free to do that. And this is where it comes into play, because the synonym of reprimand applies here too. And a reprimand implies a severe, formal, or often public and official rebuke. And this is where it gets to the heart of matter. They were publicly correcting Moses, because they knew what was right. Moses was wrong. They took it upon themselves and felt it was okay for them to rebuke God's servant because he wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. It's not just that they did not understand. It's not just they initially in their mind complained a little bit. They got to a level where they publicly rebuked him. As a nation, they were saying, Moses, I don't care that you're God's servant. You were wrong, so by extension, God is wrong. We know what is right. Now let us tell you what to do. Do you think God likes that kind of thinking? Well, we know he doesn't. That provokes God. We're getting out of our lane. We're getting out of our place when we rebuke in that capacity. It may not just be to the ministry. It could be to any kind of authority figure. Do you openly rebuke when it is not the right setting? It could be your boss at work. They don't do something that you know is right. The boss lays out the rules. The boss gives the rules. You're supposed to follow the rules. Doesn't mean those are the right rules in the setting because it's a workplace that we're a part of. But if you don't like it, do you feel free just to publicly chastise your boss? Do you feel free to publicly chastise your boss in front of your coworkers? Because if you do that, you are chiding. And that is what Moses did. We don't have the authority to do that. So God is saying, don't do that. So in any situation in life that you find yourselves, can you look back and say you did anything similar? You didn't think you were doing anything wrong, but God is saying you did do something wrong because your mental orientation is not correct. I want it to be different. But that is their way of thinking, which then leads us into provocation number 7. Because the story continues as they gather at Mount Sinai. And we remember this, right? A lot happened to get up to this point. They are at Mount Sinai. They have the appointment with God. All these miracles have taken place. They're feeling pretty good because all the bad has passed. They're continuing on their journey. And the short synopsis is God does thunder down his law from Mount Sinai. They get scared and they ask Moses to be their intercessor. We get the story. But let's hear what God is saying about this to get into the next provocation that is going to be very important for us. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 19 and read verses 16 through 18. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 18. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Eternal descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. So again, let's put ourselves in the minds of Israel here at the base of this mountain, shaking. Right? The physical awe that they must have felt. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I think we all know and can look at this and saying that was a miraculous sight to behold. The physical manifestation around them of the mountain quaking, the thunders and the lightning was so much that they reacted and said, Moses, I want you to go in between because we're going to die if we get too close. They saw a mighty miracle and they reacted. And we see Israel witnessing miracles in the past and they reacted. When we see mighty things like this in the future, are we going to react like Israel did here and recede and say, we're going to die? I want someone, you go in front of me, help protect me. Or can we stand and understand what God is doing in those miracles? How are we going to sway in this kind of situation? Because Israel demonstrated what we do by nature naturally. When we see this force of miracle, our response is to do what Israel did and step back and say, it's too much for me to handle. So after that, Moses goes on the mountain to commune with God to be taught his laws, which he then relayed to the people. Here's part of the problem, though. Wasn't Moses gone for a while? Moses left. He can go for a day or two, because I know he's going to talk to God. He's going to hear God's word. But he left, and after a while, the people were saying, hey, where'd this guy go? What do you think is going through their mind as well? Because here's the guy who led them out of Moses. Here's the guy who tried to starve them in the wilderness. Here's the guy who tried to kill them by thirst in the wilderness. Here's this guy that keeps doing these things all the time. So now he says he is going to be the one to go up and commune with God and come back and teach us. And he goes off, but where did he go? Here's this guy again abandoning us. Let's turn to Exodus 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as this man Moses, for Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. The man that brought us out of Egypt. Do you think in that statement right there, God is being provoked? And why is he being provoked? The man, Moses, brought us up. He brought us out, and we don't know what happened to him. Again, where is God in the equation? You're starting to see a pattern of these provocations when situations arise that Israel didn't know how to handle. They forgot God, and they started to blame something else or somebody else. Because it was God who brought them out of Egypt. It was God who sustained them. It was God who came to their rescue time and time again, and they saw that. The provocation here that I want us to think about is rooted in idolatry, but it goes a little beyond that. I'm going to focus on impatience. Because of impatience, Israel began to take matters into their own hands. Because when Israel left, what did they want to do? They wanted to create a golden calf, right? These be our gods. We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. God must have left us too. We want a golden calf, and we are going to have you, Aaron, create the golden calf for us. So they were idolatrous, but why were they idolatrous? Right? What's the next point when we can read this story to say, what else do we need to know from this? They were idolatrous and wanted this golden calf to be made. They were idolatrous because they were impatient. They were impatient with God's plan and God's timing. They were impatient when they didn't have an answer to their problem. They were impatient because they were not in control of the situation. They were impatient because they didn't get what they wanted when they wanted it. And because they were impatient, they acted that way. They tried to solve their own problems, and they left God out of the equation. So the example here is, do you find yourself doing the same kind of thing at all? Because that is what God is teaching us. And this is what he's saying is a major provocation. He's saying, if you know, and you know I'm supporting you, and you know I'm there for you, be patient. Do not be impatient like Israel was, because a lot of bad things can happen when you're impatient. And it is a very, very difficult thing to do. I'm not saying it's easy to have patience. But God is saying, when we are impatient and we take matters into our own hands, we are provoking God. It's not just that we're sinning. God is not just saying, I don't want you to do these things. He is telling us we are provoking him. So again, are you disagreeing with the faith once delivered? Are you disagreeing with the doctrines? No. But are we doing similar things? If we are reacting in the same way, God might be looking at us and saying, you're provoking me. All I am saying is to trust me, wait on me, and follow my rules. And if you don't do that, you're being impatient. Do we have a general thought of impatience around us? Because the world has a way of thinking which is impatient. It is a satanic world around us, and it is a world rooted in Babylonianism, as we are hearing. Have you accepted any Babylonian thinking unwittingly, and have you started to respond or react with that kind of thinking? And is it becoming a way of thinking in any way? Because it comes down to being anti-God and doing what we want. We've seen in these provocations that Israel, in essence, did what they wanted, didn't they? They reacted and responded in the way that they wanted to do. So here's an article, in an article titled Understanding the Religion of Thelema. And Thelema is a complicated set, by definition here, of magical, mystical, and religious beliefs formed in the 20th century by Aleister Crowley. Thelemites might be anything from atheists to polytheists, viewing involved beings as actual entities or primal archetypes. Today it is embraced by a variety of occult groups. So who is this person, Aleister Crowley? Aleister Crowley, according to the Britannica Encyclopedia, is a British occultist, writer, mountaineer, practicer of magic who called himself Beast 666. I think we know where this is going, don't we? Anybody who calls themselves the Beast 666, we know, is inspired by Satan the devil. So, how satanic is that? To the brim, but what does he believe? And do you believe some of the same things? The law of Thelema is, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Thou wilt here means do your own will. Do what you want. That's all you got to do. Do what you want. That is the rule of law. It means you get to decide what you do and when. In any of these provocations, did you see Israel start to do what they wanted when they wanted to do it? They sure did. Did Adam and Eve decide to do what they wanted? They sure did. It is a Babylonian concept. Do what you want. Have you ever heard this phrase? I don't care, do whatever you want, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Do you agree with that phrase? Satanic. It's Babylonian. It is a way of thinking that provokes God, if any of his called members do it. There is a right, and there is a wrong. There are standards that God says we need to abide by. It's easy to say, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody else, what's the big deal? They can do whatever they want. I can do what I want. That philosophy is no big deal. And God is saying that is rooted in satanic occult thinking. So a lesson of the provocation of Israel being impatient is that Israel was following the occult in making the golden calf. Israel was acting on Babylonian thinking by being impatient and doing what they wanted to. That was their way of thinking, and God was provoked by it because their mindset was a mindset of Babylonianism. So the question is, do we do the same thing in any way? When we get impatient, it's a trait to work on, obviously, and it's easy to do, but can we provoke God? Because it is a big deal when we provoke God in that way. The issue here, it is becoming a way of thinking. And we heard that the other day, and I mentioned it today, and we're going to hear it through the next number of days. The problem is a way of thinking that is a part of the occult and part of Babylonianism. And when we do that, we provoke God. So have you ever thought of Israel provoking God in this way? Have you read these stories when they complained about not having food, not having water, not liking the manna, chiding Moses, complaining against Moses? Have you ever thought of that being the occult satanic thinking? Because it is. And it is our carnal thinking. It is really no different. But are you getting to see a little bit more of the mindset of God and how he views Israel, how he viewed Israel here, and how he can be viewing us? And that is the important part. So again, do you believe the faith once delivered? Yes, you do. Do you agree with the plan of salvation? Yes, you do. Do you believe God is supporting you and loving you and wants you in his kingdom? Yes, you do. Is that enough? Was we're seeing it's not enough. Because if we think that way about God, agree with that about God, but at the same time do these things that Israel is doing by complaining, which ends up in false accusations, by forgetting about God, by chiding God's servants, by chiding any authority figure, we're doing the same thing. Doesn't that make it harder? Knowing what God thinks about us and our thinking, doesn't that make it harder? I think it does. And my point of bringing all of this up, the point of my bringing this information up, the negativity of Israel, the failures of Israel, the stories of what God is saying by telling Israel, you provoked me by doing these things. Because God is saying, you and I are Israel. Israel was denied the promised land because of a way of thinking. I don't want any of you to have your promised land of eternal life denied because of a way of thinking. The way of thinking can coexist with agreeing with the faith once delivered and the doctrines. And that's the danger, and that's what I'm trying to get across. And that's why I want God's words to resonate with you in these stories. So you read the stories, yes, a golden calf was made and it was idolatry, and I shouldn't be idolatrous and want too much of this or too much of that. That is true, but that's the beginning part of it. Underneath that is a way of thinking. I don't want to have that way of thinking. I don't want you to have that way of thinking. And if you listen to his sermons, Mr. Cole didn't want you to have that way of thinking too. And he expressed it in different ways. And the reason he said the things that he did in his sermons, and some of those too, he said, brethren, I don't say these things because I don't love you. He says, I say these things because I do love you and I want you there. So how many of you view Israel differently now? How many of you might say, this is a lot. The depth of what Israel did is so much more than being thirsty and hungry and complaining. I am seeing now their way of thinking coexisted with knowing they were God's people, and they provoked God and they were denied the promised land. It is hard. And one of the reasons I say the things that I do, because I'm only doing this a few times a year. If I didn't say things like this to get you to think about how hard it is to enter God's kingdom, then why am I here? Because I could craft messages, and somewhere I probably do a little bit more, of lighter stuff, of fluffier stuff, of fun things, of things that are easy to hear, of things that are enjoyable to hear. But how am I helping you if I do that? Answer me that question. How am I helping you if I tell you something that you can't walk away with and say, I have something to work on. I have something that might draw me closer to God. I have something now that might help my relationship with God. If I don't do that, I believe I am failing you. My job, number one, is to get myself into the kingdom of God. My job, number two, is to help get you into the kingdom of God. My job, number three, I believe, is to repeat those teachings from Mr. Raymond Cole, because I am doing only what he taught me to do. And his job was to get you into the kingdom of God, too. It's hard, brethren, and I know that. But it can be wonderful, too, right? Have you, in the last day or two, heard of an example of something happening that was serious, and the response was pretty glorious? Right? We just discussed that earlier. This can be heavy in some ways. It doesn't and shouldn't weigh us down. The root of this is God telling you individually, he's saying, I love you, and I want you to be a part of my family, and I'm going to show you how to be happy and have an abundant life, right? I'm going to do that by being strong in some ways and telling you some things that you may not like to hear. But if you do it with the support and love through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are and are required to have joy and happiness. So we all are required to have joy and happiness as we're learning these things. Because we can learn these things, and when we know them, and when we see them, when we start to work on them, we can glorify God and say, I know, God, you are working with me, which means you love me. Are you happy, and do you feel good that God loves you? You should. And these are the examples and the lessons of the provocations. So all of us need to be aware and pray and ask God, don't let us provoke you. Let us do those things that are pleasing in your sight so that we can inherit eternal life. And along the way, give me the peace and the happiness and joy that you're requiring me to have. So I know we're going to have a great rest of the feast. There's a lot of information that we've learned and are learning. In the midst of it all, we are to have joy and happiness, and we should take that away. So anything, remember, that we hear, whether it applies to us or not, God says, take it, be joyful with it, and be happy that you can become part of my family. So we're going to continue next time with some of the last provocations of Israel and see how it ended up and put us on a path to a glorious future and being added into God's family.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Provocations of Israel, number 2. A message given by Mr. Robert Burke. given for the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 3rd, 2023.